Good morning. Glad you could join us. We continue our series, Insurmountable. Yeah, we're going to talk about treasure today from the Sermon on the Mount. It was great to have Pastor Kyle Isabelli with us this past Sunday as I was out of town and heard just all kinds of really good feedback, which is really cool. We've been friends and colleagues for over 6 years now. And we've eaten a fair share of food together as well. Yeah, we like to do lunch. You know, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I've been pastoring in this area. This is the beginning of my 42nd year. So that's a while. And it's all been either the western suburbs or near downtown, near north, Lincoln Park down in the city. And what I would say, one way that I think the church has morphed, and it is definitely better, in my humble opinion, that pastors and churches get along and cooperate better now than at any point in the past, that we're on like this continuum and it's moving in the right direction. Now, am I saying back in the day it was nasty and mean? No, I'm not saying that. There wasn't sabotage. There wasn't nothing like that. But was there some competition? Oh, I suppose there was. But I just feel like today that it's just a good thing, isn't it, when we recognize that we are all on the same team and we are all pulling on the same rope and we're pulling in the same direction. Folks, I make no apologies by saying I love the church. Now, the church is flawed, and there's nothing you could tell me that's bad about the church that I haven't heard of or I'm not aware of or haven't heard or seen, if you know what I'm saying. But I still love the church. It's made with flawed people, just like myself. And Jesus loves the church. Oh, there's growth points. There's all kinds of stuff like that. But Jesus loves the church. Hey, today we're going to talk about treasure and what Jesus had to say about treasure. As a matter of fact, he said, we all have treasure. Well, we all treasure something. The only real question is, where is your treasure? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word by the power of your spirit. Speak to us where we're at. And I really do believe that there are people that truly need to hear what the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in this regard. Speak to each and every one of us today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take a look at what the gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24 has to say. Yep, this is a part, a very important part of the Sermon on the Mount. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Your eye is a lamp and provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. Who are these two masters Jesus is talking about? He lays it out. You cannot serve both God and money. Wow. Well, I'm definitely going to be borrowing some things from John Ortberg's book, Insurmountable, a.k.a. The Sermon on the Mount for Dummies. Well, that's why I like it. Well, it's kind of like the Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard for Dummies, and I definitely qualify. Hey, I know the Bears aren't going to be in the Super Bowl later this afternoon, but, oh, it was just, you know, 40 years ago that they were. And when they were, they had a defense, and that defense, amongst other things, sometimes we forget this one, they were known as the Junkyard Dogs. The Junkyard Dogs, oh, they could play some defense. They could play some really good defense. I want to share some things I picked up from John Ortberg. So, want you to just imagine, go in your own mind. I don't know if any of you ever been to a junkyard, been to a dump. Man, I tell you, the first time I went to a dump, it was I was in the Dakotas, and I say that because I can't remember whether it was north or south. Visiting a Native American reservation, went to the dump. Man, it was not a good place to go. My nose did not want to be there, if you know what I'm saying. But anyway, picture you're at the junkyard. Take away the bad smell, if that helps you. Everything that is now in a junkyard, at one time, to some person, was an object of great value. Just think about that for a moment. It's really true. There was a day when it was bright and shiny and new. And it's not anymore. And somebody said, I want that. I'll pay money. I'll pay a lot of money for that. I was just out west in Arizona, and there I came out of this bodega, this coffee house in the afternoon. And this guy's got this beautiful Ford Model A. It had a rumble seat in the back. The only trick is, I don't know, you got to be young to be able to get up in that thing. But even that thing, even though they've restored it, they've kept it around. Someday it'll end up in a junkyard. But even though people say, I'll pay for that, then a moth got a hold of it, rust got a hold of it, a thief got it, and it got old. And it ended up in the junkyard. It didn't last, and nobody wants it now. Stuff is just that way. Just think about that for a moment. All stuff is that way. All the stuff we have now is going to end up in a junkyard. We're just the middleman. We have stuff for a while. We see it at the store. We like it. We get it. And then eventually, it goes away. The only difference between the merchandise in the junkyard and the merchandise at Nordstrom's, the stuff at Best Buy, or your BMW dealership, is time. That's it. It's just time. Eventually, all that stuff from Nordstrom, Bed Bath & Beyond, we'll throw them in there too, Best Buy, and BMW, Mercedes-Benz, it's going to end up in a junkyard. Treasure is junk waiting to happen. Here's the formula. Here it is. Junk equals treasure plus time. Just let that sink in for a moment. I think that's important. So, John Ortberg has a friend. His name is Roy. His name is Roy Goble or Gobble. I think it's Goble. And he wrote a book called Junkyard Wisdom. Well, I actually couldn't find that, but I found Junkyard Wisdom Lent. So it's a 40-day devotional for Lent, and I look forward to reading that. And he talks about how to deal with wealth as a follower of Jesus. And I'm really looking forward. I plan on getting my hands on that one as well. But junk is just treasure plus time. That beautiful car is going, it's going to end up in somebody's junkyard. That watch, that table, those clothes, yep, they're going to end up there. They're going to be rags. You can get a Sub-Zero refrigerator for a fortune. I guess this is the thing, getting a Sub-Zero refrigerator, freezer, right? It's still just junk waiting to happen. John Ortberg said he read a review for one of these Sub-Zero deals and for a consumer advocate, and it said that the Sub-Zero is actually the IQ of the person who would spend that money, much money, on a refrigerator. If that's you, I don't mean to insult you. I'm just quoting John Ortberg. You can get mad at him. But, you know, there are some religious traditions, especially Eastern ones, that say your problem is desire. You must rid yourself of all desire. Do not get attached to stuff. Okay. Because that leads to suffering. So we should learn not to desire anything at all. That the road to the good life actually is the elimination of all desires. Jesus doesn't say that you shouldn't have treasures. People sometimes, I think often, misunderstand Jesus and Christianity as being anti-treasure. No, Jesus says something really radically different. Jesus' claim here is that everybody does have treasures. Human beings are, by their nature, treasuring creatures. We will treasure something. I mean, for some people, it's a photograph. For some people, you get the idea. God made us that way. A treasure is what you seek to keep because of the value you place on it. We see it, John says, in little human beings, right? I mean, whether it's a stuffed animal, a blanket, or a toy, small children will treasure something like that, a ratty old blanket. But man, it's my ratty old blanket, and I probably have a name for it too. Their little soul gets wrapped around it. It doesn't have to be valuable financially, but it could be irreplaceable in that you couldn't find another one just quite like it, no matter how much money you spent. John says that when he was growing up, his sister loved her doll, Pandy. Yeah, and his sister, Barbie, has kept it for 60 years. And most recently, she gave it to her granddaughter. Pandy was not an attractive doll, not even after reconstructive surgery at a doll hospital in San Diego. I don't think he's kidding. I think there is a doll hospital in San Diego. She is actually one creepy-looking little doll. To me, she should be in the junkyard. To this day, she scares me. But she is somebody's treasure. By the way, you are somebody's treasure. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a bit. So this word that Jesus is using for treasure, I love words. I use dictionary.com, and it also has a part of it that's called thesaurus. It's still part of dictionary.com, but you know what a thesaurus is. That is the Greek word that Jesus is using. It is a treasure trove of words. That's what a thesaurus is. A treasure store, a place where you can store treasures of words and meanings. Our lives are meant to be treasure stores of meaning. Jesus uses a variation of that word for treasure five times. Five times in this passage that we're looking at, in the first few sentences. So don't feel bad. If you're like, well, I treasure certain things. Yeah, that's cool. Jesus knew that you were going to do it. He doesn't say don't treasure anything. He says don't treasure the wrong thing or the wrong things. Don't wrap your eternal heart around earthly treasure. Yeah, that's what Jesus is getting at. You're going to treasure something, so treasure the right thing. Now, it's not necessarily that all of these things are bad, but they won't last. They don't. We've already talked about the junkyard. You get the point. They are temporary. Moths, rust, other stuff, something's going to get to them. It's going to wear out, give out, burn out, rust out, run out. Eventually, it's going to be out, but not you. You are never going to be out. You are an eternal being. Jesus said, what is most real is unseen, beginning with our unseen Heavenly Father. Physical stuff is just physical stuff. You would think it's the other way around because we, especially as Americans, we're consumers, we're into stuff. But you know what? It's just atoms. It's just molecules put together. It's not a treasure until it's treasured by a person. A treasurer. That's you. You are a treasurer by God's design. So now I got to ask you a question. When I was out west, I asked this question to a couple of guys who've invested a lot more money than I have. IBM began in 1911. It first started selling stock in 1915. If you purchased one share of stock in 1915, what would your worth be today? Well, I asked this to a couple of bright guys, and one said around $10 million. Somebody else was getting close to $10 million. They were in agreement on that. And then I gave them John's answer. Your net worth would be zero. You would be dead. And so it doesn't count. It doesn't matter. Okay, if you're 111, you got your $10 million. But I think you get the point. There's a little expressions called money talks. There's a little poem that goes along with money talks. That money talks, I'll not deny, I heard it once. It said goodbye. Money doesn't always stick with us either. So what are we to do with all of this? How do we kind of evaluate all of this? Well, Jesus says there's temporary treasure, there's eternal treasure. You must decide, but you must choose. That's what Jesus was getting at with all this. You must choose. At some point, you have to. Let me ask you something. Do you treasure the Lord? Oh, I know. The correct Sunday school answer is, of course, I treasure the Lord. Well, let's go back to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verses 5, 6, and 7, I believe it is, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's a very famous verse. As a matter of fact, Jesus cited it as the most important command of all. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. And he says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Now, I know the verse, but man, when I actually read it, I'm going to kind of break it down for you in a moment. It's pretty challenging. And it goes on to say, and you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Well, that's pretty much all the time. Yep, Jesus confirmed this, that this is what we are supposed to do. So how does that break down then? That means God is to be our treasure. First and foremost, that's the first and greatest commandment. The second one is like it. right? To love our neighbor as ourself. And then Jesus ups it and says, well, don't just love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as I have loved you, which means now you're going to treasure your neighbor. And Sermon on the Mount makes it clear that we're to love people that are different as well. So, treasure God above all. That means to love Him, worship Him, think about Him, delight in Him, meditate on Him, serve Him, adore Him, thank Him, prize Him, surrender to Him. You cannot treasure God too much. And in the end, that's all there's going to be, is you, God, and everybody in the kingdom. That's it. The stuff's still going to be in the junkyard. And any strategy for investing that revolves around earthly treasures is a bad investment strategy. Do you have somebody who helps you with stuff like that? I don't know. Maybe you do. But if they're just telling you about earthly stuff, it's not the best strategy. So when Heidi and I were just recently out in Arizona, we took some pictures of Antelope Canyon. And I passed them along to Russ, our tech guy, and hopefully he can embed a couple of photos here for you. But I've been to the vast majority of national parks. I'm coming up to 3/4 of the national parks. And I've seen some red rock formations kind of like it. But this is like a 200-yard canyon that's maybe about 120 feet deep, but is super narrow. And water came through this sandstone. I don't know how God did it, but there's really not anything else quite like it. It is absolutely beautiful. And you know what? Our tour guide, Native American, I'll just leave it at that, Native American guy. And he gave us an excellent tour, and we had like a solid hour to go through this short distance-wise canyon. And we were kind of curious, like we just kind of opened up 10 years ago. So it's a part of the Navajo Reservation, but there's one family that owns it. And they've got different tours that'll take you through there, okay? And there's 7 siblings. I don't know if it's 4 brothers, 3 sisters, and then he said, and they do not get along. I mean, you'd think they'd get along. As a matter of fact, I mean, there's plenty of money. He said that in the summer, the place is packed. And I think just one of the entities, like the one he works for, will take in $44,000 a day. Over the course of a year, $11 million. You think that would be enough, but not for the 7 siblings. They're all getting their millions. And then on top of it, since the Navajo consider it sacred ground, these folks are kind of looked down upon because they're selling out and, you know, making money off of the whole thing. I will say, I gave thanks to God while I was there. I treated it well, all of those things. I've been a lot of places. Check out Antelope Canyon. It is out of sight. So while Heidi and I were there, right nearby is Lake Powell. And I made reservations at the Lake Powell Resort because I could see that it had a view of the lake. And by the miracle of technology, you can see a picture of the lake, hopefully right about now. And while we were there, we went in to eat, and we checked into the hotel. I thought, man, I don't see anybody. It's off season. January isn't the time that a lot of people go to Lake Powell. They're not boating out there and doing all that stuff. So I'm like, do you have food service? Are we going to have to go back into town? Oh, no, we've got a dining room right there. Completely empty. Beautiful, gorgeous dining room with spectacular views of Lake Powell. But we're the only people coming in. And they served us. And then we went to our room. Now, our room was what I would call a little bit tired. It was a very good rate. You know, off season and everything. Excellent rate. And, you know, Heidi and I, you know, we really like, you know, Antelope Canyon. And so the room being a little bit tired, well, we found a Bed Bath & Beyond, and we got some really nice towels. I mean, just excellent towels and sheets. Well, then we also got a Sleep Number bed, and we purchased that for the room, and we got a 72-inch high-def TV, right? And then we also picked up some exquisite art in the town there, including some beautiful photographs of Antelope Canyon. And then you know what we did? I mean, we made it beautiful. It was awesome. And you know what we did the next day? We checked out. Now, some of you are like, is something wrong with you guys? But do I have to even preach the point? Isn't that what we do here on earth? We know it's temporary, and there's nothing wrong with having a nice house, making it comfortable for other people. But where is our treasure? would you do that with a motel room? And yet a lot of people, knowing you're going to check out. Here's the truth. We're all going to check out. Some of us sooner than later. And none of us knows exactly when. So it's crazy, right? So I don't think I really need to preach it. I think we all check out. And it's not like no one understands this. And yet somehow we sometimes act like it's not going to happen. Then Jesus goes on in this passage. Then he ties in that the eye is the lamp. It's the lamp of the soul. So how do you see? What do you see out in front of you? Because that's going to enlighten or darken what's inside of you. Let me ask you this. Do you and I, do we have a proper value system? So I guess it was Soren Kierkegaard who came up with the idea the first time. Tony Campola wrote a book on it. And my brother and I kind of did it. It's like somebody goes into the store in the middle of the night and they switch the price tags. I don't think I've told this story for a while, so I can tell it here. Me and somebody else, I might have mentioned a name. Anyway, Kmart, it was circa 1973. And sometimes back then, I would take a five-finger discount, if you know what I'm saying. Well, we took a five-finger discount on the price gun, where you made the stickers for the price tags. Now, for younger people, that's hard to understand because there were no UPC codes. There was an actual price tag, and the person read it, and they would put into the cash register the amount that was there. Now, in our case, we never put a high price on something that wasn't valuable. We always put a low price on something that we found very valuable, and we could get it at a very discounted price. And they might give you a funny look, but they knew that was their price tag. And it's kind of a crazy thing, but in our world, even with different professions, there are some people that do things that are so important. They don't make that much money. Other people, it's merely entertainment, and they make like $1 million a day. It doesn't really make sense. Somebody messed up the price tags. God didn't put the price tags on all of these things. I will tell you this one story, though, to add to it. Years and years later, I don't know, maybe about 10 years ago, I was telling this story, and someone that went to this church came up to me and said, "This is the Kmart on Ogden." I said, "Yeah, about 1973. She said, "Yeah." She said, "I worked at that Kmart, and we were very aware that a price gun had been taken. It was a big deal." And I said, "I'll bet you never imagined that the person who was guilty is somebody that you would someday call pastor." And she had kind of this smile on her face as she said, no, I never would have imagined that. God's a great storyteller, just how some of these things go. But folks, people have changed the price tags, and we value the wrong things, and we need to have a proper value system. We live in a culture of greed, consumerism. I mean, Gordon Gekko, greed is good. It's not. Greed is not a good thing. People are discontent. Now, I got to tell you, when we moved to our house in Downers, I would almost pride myself in not being materialistic, And we bought this house. I'd never had a house that was like a third of the size than the houses on either side. They were both what you call teardowns. One of them has a swimming pool. The other one has movie stars. No, it doesn't have movie stars. But at first, it bugged me. And part of it was just, I just hadn't really settled in. I have settled in, and I love our house now. But we also did some things to make our house our home. And so we need to value what we have. I got to tell you this, though. I'll just say I have a neighbor. He built the house. It was a teardown. They tore down the old house. They put a new one in. And he told me something, because it's big. It's a really cool-looking house. Never been inside. But he said that the house was like 3/4 of the way up before he discovered that the first story, which was supposed to have 9-foot ceilings, had 8-foot ceilings. And it was too late to change it. I think he's over it. I'm not. That still bothers me that happened to him. Because it would have cost hundreds of thousands of dollars to change it at that point. Ah, the stuff that we have. But the antidote is to develop things like generosity, that we look at people that don't have what we have and we think, I want them to have something more than what they have. The antidote is to have gratitude and thanksgiving, being grateful for what we have, not looking at being envious at what we don't have. And it's also recognizing that God takes care of us. You know, next week we're going to take a look at Jesus said, don't worry. I think it's very interesting that right after Jesus talks about treasure and talks about things like money and things like that, he says, don't worry, because you can be confident in God. He will absolutely, positively take care of you for the rest of your life. Matter of fact, he promises that. But we'll get to that next week. John Ortberg, he tells this story. I think it's pretty funny. He and his wife, Nancy, it's many years ago when they were young parents, and they go into an antique store, and he's got their young baby in a backpack on his back. Now, I have a backpack sometimes when I travel, and you have to be aware that you're a little bit larger now. John's wife, Nancy, was 8 months pregnant, and, well, you know, she was actually a little bit larger, too. But anyway, Nancy says to John, be careful. The shop is filled with expensive items. I can tell you from the price tags. And I know you, she said. I know you, John. You will start reading some old book and forget about the baby. She'll knock something off the shelf and it will break. And you will have to pay for it out of your allowance if that happens for the rest of your life. It's kind of like, John assures her, I think I can handle a baby. Thank you very much. Well, a little bit later, he was looking at an old book, just like she said, and the baby lunged, at which point Nancy knew what was going to happen. She heard it and whirled around, but because her person was just about 8 months larger than it was 8 months earlier, her middle section, much larger, knocked off a very expensive vase off a shelf. The baby on John's back didn't do any damage. It cost a lot of money coming out of her allowance, but it gave John a lot of satisfaction. Now, if I told that story on Heidi, let me just say, I always give her $5. That's the story. Yeah, that's going to cost you more than $5. But here's the point of telling that story. What's more important, the people or the stuff? Is it the people or the stuff? And we know the correct answer, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, this is what it says. The Lord's portion is his people. God values people. Just think about that for a moment. God values people. He treasured you so much, he sent his son. The Son treasured you so much that he left heaven and came. He laid down his life for you. The Holy Spirit seemingly has nothing better to do than to indwell our lives. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit treasure you and I and every other human being. The stuff, it's not going to last. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And some people read this one way, some people read it another, and you know what? I read it both ways. You'll understand what I mean in just a moment. Matthew 13, 44. It's a one verse parable, and it goes like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Oh, we've heard that word before, haven't we? That a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. When you find a treasure, you have to have it. So what's the controversy with this verse? Well, the kingdom of heaven, it says, like is like this. Well, that means that when we find God, we have found everything, and we realize that I'll sell everything I have. Nothing is more important now that I have found God and his kingdom. And I think that's an accurate depiction. But no less accurate is that is our God, and we are his treasure. I'm not just making this up. I think most scholars would agree the best way to interpret this is both ways, because God has treasured us. The price that he paid for us is astronomical. He has treasured us. All God is saying is, I have treasured you above everything else in the universe. Would you treasure me? Would you see the value in me? So, there's a simple adage. It's older, and maybe you've heard it a little bit different way, but how about this? Treasure people. Use money. See, people are eternal beings. It's the only thing that's around us that's eternal. It's the other people. And God has valued them and treasures them. So treasure people and use money. But what does mankind say from the foundation of the world? Use people. Treasure stuff. Treasure money. And if you have to step on people, it's okay. They'll be okay. They'll get over it. Huge difference. So Jesus, yeah, he would say that money is a good tool. And he'd also say that money is a bad master. And Jesus says, you can't serve both God and money. Allow money to be a tool, but not your master. And right away, we're like, preacher, I love people. I love my children. I love most of my family. I love my people. And you know, you already covered this in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember what Jesus said? Well, don't pagans do the same? Don't you fill in the blank. Don't tax collectors do the same? Everybody loves their own people. But how about people who are different? Can you find a way to treasure them? When I was first pastoring as an associate years ago, I worked with a lead pastor. In a lot of ways, we were on the same page. We had a church administrator, and you know, he kind of had to make sure the books were balanced, whatever. But it didn't take too long to realize that we kind of looked at things differently, especially the lead pastor and myself. And then there was the administrator. He came from the corporate world. And there'd be times where we'd want to invest thousands of dollars in a thing. And I was kind of indifferent to it. It's kind of like, well, if that thing can be a good tool, I'd be for it. But then I'd notice that some people would be against investing in people, like education for people, training for people. And there was definitely this tension where some of us were like, no, invest in the person. And other people are invest in a building or in this. I'm not saying that investing in a thing can't really be investing in a person. But it was very interesting, the two different perspectives we had. And I couldn't help but to notice that when this church finally got money together and we built this big building, people were really excited about it. And yeah, it was cool. But that doesn't light my jets. Yeah, buildings are cool, but they're just tools. What matters are the people that are in those buildings. And I think that's a huge part of what Jesus is saying here. I can remember on one occasion I frustrated the administrator of the church, and I always stayed within budget, but sometimes he would have preferred that I prioritize different things than I did. And one day he was about ready to slam his hand on the desk, and he said, Paul, we are trying to run a, and I just waited. He wanted to say so badly business, but he knew he wasn't going to get away with that. And we just kind of looked at each other, and then I think we kind of said, church, yeah. It must have different values. It must. I try not to tell too many stories where I'm right, but that was kind of a fun one from decades and decades ago. Money's just a tool. So Jesus, what did he say? He goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to say, verily, verily, go and build more buildings. No, he didn't. Matter of fact, there's nothing in the New Covenant that says anything about it. And the whole thing about the temple in the Old Covenant, that is simply a foreshadowing of heaven. And yeah, we need places to meet, but the early church, they just met in homes and in public places and places that were already there. According to the New Testament, ecclesia, however you want to pronounce it in the Greek, church, the word that we think of for church, never once is it a building. It is always people. But if you were to say to most people now, what does your church look like? Well, you know, I'd be a smart mouth and be, well, part of our church has gray hair like me, and then there's some younger people. It's like, what are you talking about? How can a building have gray hair? It's like, oh no, that's just the building. That's not the church. But it really has, I think, influenced our thinking in the United States of America. So all the stuff on earth, especially the money, it's just a tool, and we are the stewards. But our treasure is to be in heaven. The kingdom. What remains? The treasure? It's people. So make God your treasure because he's made you his treasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would remain with us. And I pray for those that might be struggling financially right now. And I pray that they would come to understand what your word and what your kingdom would have to say about stuff. Help us to see things even as you do. May our eyes be opened, even as Jesus talked about in this passage. And help us to know we cannot serve both you and stuff. Set us free of stuff so that we can serve you and love you and adore you and worship you forever. Help us to treasure you more and more. And help us to receive the reality that we are your treasure. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Glad you could join us. Hope you can be with us in person sometime soon. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Ahem.